Isaiah chapter 1, we'll be looking specifically at verses 10 through 20 this morning. It will be important that we see just a little bit of the background of what is going on happening in Isaiah, preferably what's happening in the earlier part of the chapter. But I need you to think with me just a little bit, put your memories in gear. I don't know how many of you read Revelation chapter 2 yesterday or last week, but specifically in Revelation chapter 2, there's a church called Thyatira. And Thyatira has a wicked woman teaching there. Now, whether her name was really Jezebel or not is beside the point. The fact is, God's word gives her the name Jezebel. And your minds ought to automatically jump back to the Old Testament and remembering some king named Ahab that had her for a wife. And remember, she was responsible for killing Naboth to give the vineyard to her husband, King Ahab. But secondly, she was also responsible for bringing in false teaching into to Israel, to Judah, to the surrounding areas, because she was not a follower of God. Now, that being said, I would challenge you to show me anybody in our country that has named their daughter Jezebel. My point being, it's just typically, even in unchurched people, the name Jezebel is just a very derogatory, a very down-putting name, a title. It's usually used more of in the sense of a woman that does not reserve herself to one man, but it could mean a whole lot of things. So if I say the name Jezebel, it does usually conjure up ideas in our minds. It stokes memories of things we have learned. If I were to say that as well, if I say the next two words, Sodom and Gomorrah, typically speaking, most people's minds say, ooh, that was a very bad place. Now, for whatever reason, we really don't think of all of the plains and the cities in that plain. There were more than just Sodom and Gomorrah, but Sodom and Gomorrah were the two where the Lord really calls them out for what they have done. You can read about them in Jude. But my point again in bringing them up is they are forever a negative example like Jezebel before the eyes of heaven. If I were to ever find a city named Gomorrah or Sodom in the United States, I would drive around it. I would not go through it. You just don't do that. We associate bad things with those names, and rightly so, biblically. Well, what's going to happen in Isaiah chapter 1 this morning is God's going to call his people Sodom and Gomorrah without reservation. Their actions have earned them that title. So, very quickly, the first verses that are leading up to verse 10, I'm going to start in verse 1. Notice carefully that he is speaking to Judah and Jerusalem. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So when he calls them Sodom and Gomorrah lately, you already know. Who's he talking about? His own people. His holy city, Jerusalem. In verse 2, it's very important that you see that the Lord is the one doing the speaking. For the Lord has spoken. If God's calling you a name, you better sit up and notice, right? When God speaks, you need to sit up and notice, right? Okay. Verse 3, God says to his people, the ox and the donkey are smarter than you are. As you read that verse, they know who feeds them. They know where to go. But he says, you as my people, you don't even know me. And that's not an accusation. That is God telling them how they really are. They have no honor for the Lord, their covenant God. So God in verse 4, he leads his charges against them. They are a sinful nation, a people heavy with iniquity. They are a seed of evildoers, and seed means they breed more evil. They are a children that are corruptors, kind of like music. People corrupt our music. Movies could really be good and honoring, and yet people corrupt movies. Marriage is corrupted by people today. The family is corrupted by people today. Everything that God means for good, evil's always trying to do what to it? Corrupt it. you would lose the joy of those good things God has given you, but also as an attack outright against God. They have forsaken the Lord. They walked away from Him. They provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backward. God says, you've got my attention, but it's not good. So in verses 5 through 8, He tells them that correction has been futile. And notice the very first question in verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? Well, then He goes on to list everything He's been doing. What more do you want me to do? Nothing I've done to this point amounts to anything. Sometimes you run into that with your kids or your grandkids, huh? Nothing you've done to correct them seems to work, and you're thinking, what more do you want me to do to you? I've already taken your phone. You want me to take away everything out of your room and give you just a bed to sit on? God says, verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? Verse 7, your country's desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers are there devouring it before your presence. It's desolate. Back up in verse 6, they're sick. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, you have no soundness. Wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. Boy, that's a lovely picture, is it not? God has smitten them. God has struck them in very specific ways. Their cities are besieged. Correction has been futile. No amount of God pleading with them through prophets, through the curses of the covenant, have persuaded them to change from their ways. And Isaiah makes a very noble statement in verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, had left unto us a very small remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah, they're bringing up the image of what? Destruction. Sodom and Gomorrah no longer exist. You go to the land of Israel today, you go down to the Dead Sea, I challenge you to find Sodom and Gomorrah. We know it was there, but it no longer is there. Interesting thing, and I like how God works in ironies. The place, the valley of death and destruction, you can't drown in the Dead Sea if you fall in because you float. Now, if you put your face in it and inhale a lot of water, obviously you're going to drown. But the area that was so lush and fertile is now a land that gives nothing but salt. And Isaiah says, we would have been like them unless God had been gracious. As we go into this morning, I want you to remember that our God is gracious. Notice, and you know, some people say the God of the Old Testament, He's just an angry old man. No, He's not. Isaiah said He left us a remnant. He could have wiped us out, but He didn't do it. Now we're getting closer to where we want to be this morning, or at least where I believe I'm taking you this morning. In verse 10, speaks to two groups of people. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Now notice again, He calls His own people Sodom and Gomorrah. He speaks to the rulers and He speaks to the people. In other words, there's nobody that's left out here. He's making sure He has lumped them all in one big bad basket. This wouldn't be a good basket of eggs. This would be a rotten basket of eggs. Stinky, smelly. Has it been so long since any of you ever grew up around chickens that you no longer know what a bad egg smells like? When we had chickens and my cousins and nieces, my nephews lived right past the gully from us, every now and then I would play jokes and I had a whole bunch of rotten eggs and they were out jumping on their trampoline. It was night, so I was able to sneak up kind of close and they didn't know Uncle Luke was there. And I would toss these eggs where they would bust right underneath their trampoline. And I'm telling you, listening to these little kids come like, who did that? I mean, that was their first thing. Who did that? And I'm sitting there tossing rotten eggs. Rotten eggs stink. China may have a use for them. Most Americans don't have a use other than Uncle Luke tormenting his nephews and nieces with bad eggs. Being likened to Sodom and Gomorrah is in no way, no how, no shape, no form a compliment. But notice He leaves nobody out. From the rulers down to the people being ruled over, you're all rotten. All the people. In other words, they couldn't blame the politicians. And the politicians couldn't blame the people. Everybody's got a part in this. And isn't that like, because we like to blame others for why we are the way we are. I mean, that's the way I was raised, as if you can't change. Yeah, maybe your parents did stomp, snort, and pitch a fit. You don't have to. But we like to blame others for why we do things the way we do. Man, it's hard when you're behind the wheel of your car, ain't it? I mean, the way they're driving just makes the Mario Andretti want to come out of you, huh? By the way, my philosophy is get ahead of them. All the wrecks in NASCAR happen in the back. Get out front and you'll be all right. Or stay in the very, very, very back end, because then you can dodge everything when you're going through. Nobody makes you do anything you don't want to do. You can preferably be like that little two-year-old if you want to. Mom and Dad are going to take your hand. You're going to pick your toys up. Well, I made them do it. You didn't make them do anything. You may have put your hand around theirs. You picked up the toy, because if you'd taken your hand off of theirs, that toy would have still been laying there. You didn't make them do anything. I showed them who was boss. Did you really? It's kind of an argument we could have. But my point is, you're not the way you are because of how you were raised. You are the way you are now because of what you want to be. Are you an angry person? That's on you. There are very happy people that have come out of very broken and sad homes, because they determined not to be what they were. No more excuses. And the Bible has two great chapters that deal with this. Ezekiel 18. No longer, God says, will you be able to use the proverb, our parents did this and it's our fault. When you get to Revelation chapter 20 and people stand before God, the dead, both small and great, says they will be judged out of the books according to their own works. No excuses on that day of judgment. You'll be held accountable for what you've done. So let me reemphasize, just in case you didn't hear me clearly, you are responsible for what you do or don't do. Up to nobody else. Up to you. So God invites them through Isaiah to listen up. In verse 11, to what purpose, why do you have the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, says the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. Verse 15, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yes, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now you could rightly argue from verses 11 down to verse 15, didn't God tell them to bring sacrifices? What's the answer? Yes. Didn't God not tell them to observe the new moons? Yes. Did God tell them to lift their hands before Him? Yes. All of those things He told them to do, to burn incense unto them. But verse 15 tells you what has happened. They have been going through the external motions. All the while, they've been filled with wickedness within, and even with those same hands. They're going to hold up hands to God that they just murdered somebody with. They're going to hold up hands to God that they just stole from somebody with. You get the picture? They're going to worship God with tongues that they just lied to somebody with. God says, you've given a lot of animals. I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it. The smell of your incense, it offends me. God says, away with it. I'm tired of this. Your hands are full of blood. We're going to see from the things in just a moment that what He talked about to them, they needed to stop or start doing. But let's not pass this up too much, because even in Jesus' day, In Matthew chapter, and I had to write it down to make sure I didn't forget it, chapter 23, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees and the scribes. And there's a lot of woes in there. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, because you do this and you do that. But he likens them to tombs. In fact, some of your Bibles will say sepulchers. You're whitewashed tombs. And so they would whitewash their tombs. It makes them look bright and clean and nice. And Wednesday night crowd, I've made a big issue of this on Wednesday night's teaching. Doesn't matter how much you decorate a tomb, it's still a what? It's still a tomb. It doesn't matter how many lights you put on it. It doesn't matter how many colorful butterflies and mosquito hawks you put around it. Man, you can even plant flowers right in front of it and grow beautiful roses. But it's still a what? It's still a grave. And no matter what you do to the external, what about the person that's in there? They're still dead. They're still dead. Jesus says to the religious leaders, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look nice, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. He addresses their inner nature. And then secondly, he likes them to dirty platters. Always go straight to the cup. You know, you're drinking a nice cup of sweet tea or you're drinking a nice cup of cold water. And when you take that last swallow, it was the greatest drink you've had in a long time. And you see something around the bottom of that cup. And it was, especially if you're eating out, it's worse, right? Because you don't know who had that cup and you don't know what that is in the bottom of your cup. And it could be your own cup and you're looking in there like, man, I had that last week. And it doesn't matter how good what you just drank was, your stomach all of a sudden is like, ugh, that was nasty. Doesn't matter what the outside of the cup looks like. It's what's on the inside. And I'm one of those specifically. There's only one person in this world I drink after. My daddy, when Bubba was born, my dad would lick ice cream after him. All of us growing up as little kids, my daddy would take that ice cream cone and he'd clean it up. Whoa, not me. I did not learn that from my dad. I will only drink after my wife, period. You can be kind. I'll be dying of thirst. If you drank it, it's yours. It's not mine. Y'all learning, Brother Luke got some quirks, doesn't he? That's one of them. That's one of them. I mean, it's just... But Jesus uses it as an illustration. It doesn't matter how extravagant the meal is on the plate, when you find leftover whatever it is on it, it kind of detracts from what you're eating, doesn't it? That's what Jesus called these scribes and Pharisees. You're dirty. You clean the outside, but you don't worry about the inside. Some people with their cars are that way, huh? Man, you can see your reflection in the paint job. You open the car door, you can't get past the smell. They throw everything over there. Y'all ain't laughing very loud. Y'all still ain't laughing very loud. But may look great on the outside. Or can you imagine spending $5,000, $6,000 on the externals of a car and it has no motor? What's the point? Hey, you'd be right in saying, what's the point? A nice, fancy, good-looking paint job and it can't go anywhere. Well, the problem with the religious leaders are their corruptedness on the inner is contagion to all they meet. He likens it to leaven. Seeds of corruption. They breed corruption. And so instead of society getting better, it becomes worse. So when we move into verse 16 then, with these people God's addressing, he gives them nine things. We'll run through them very quickly. Some of them are positive, some of them are negative. Nine things that they either need to stop doing or start doing. And every one of these things in the next two verses is a command. You know what a command is, right? It's not an option. It's a command. God says, wash you. Make you clean. Two different things. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Doesn't matter if your neighbors think it's okay. God says it's evil in my eyes. Stop doing evil. Learn to do well. Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead for the widow. The last two are very important. They're carried over into the New Testament. What is pure and undefiled religion? But to take care of the widows and orphans, James writes. They hold a very special place in God's heart. Can you imagine a society where everybody is stepping over each other to abuse the orphan and the widows, to take advantage of them, to steal from them, to not pay them what they're worth? If you hired them to do something, well, it's an orphan. Who's going to listen to them complain anyway? It's a widow. Who's she going to gripe to? God says all of these things you need to begin either doing or stop doing. These are all commands that God had noticed that is absent from their lives. When we move then into verse 18, if you're reading in the King James Bible, it begins this way, "Come now." You see that? You need to know first off that word "come" there is an imperative, just like he'd been telling them. Stop this, start this. The word "come" is an imperative. The word "now" is an interjection. And you know what interjections are, right? Interjections for excitement, for emotion. Interjection said apart from a sentence by an exclamation point or by comma when the feeling's not as strong. You remember Schoolhouse Rock? I grew up on it on Saturday mornings. It may date me, but in the 70s, that was there was no English teacher I could thank for this. This was all Schoolhouse Rock, Miss Carradine. It was all Schoolhouse Rock. I mean, I learned this to the T. Schoolhouse Rock. There it is. That's the exact line from from that one. I mean, they taught us history. They taught us how to add and subtract and everything. That is a line. They're generally set apart from a sentence by an exclamation point or by a comma when the feeling's not as strong. Well, here, it's an interjection. Come now. It's not come now. You know, sometimes we say that to people, come on now. That's not this. Come now. God's invoking His authority as God to His people that He's got a covenant relationship with, and He's demanding their presence before Him. Come now, and then let us reason together. Oh, that means we can persuade God of what we want, right? Ask Job how that worked. Read the book of Job, you'll find out you don't get to reason with God as we would talk reasoning things out. Reasoning with God, you're not going to persuade Him that something is good when it's bad and something's bad when it's good. But reason here, it means to argue, and not fight, but it means to argue as in debate. It means to justify. In other words, come before me and justify yourselves. Tell me why it's right to abuse the widows. Convince me that it's right to abuse the orphans. Now, we know it's not going to work out, but that's what the word reason means. It also means to convict. Come, let us bring conviction. That's what they lacked. They all thought they were okay. Everybody else approved of it. Everybody else was doing it. It must be good. Right? Y'all are getting too quiet. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. But notice what He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, He tells them straight like it is, you're full of sin. I'm going to rephrase that. You're evil people. Let's even use a passage from here. You're like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. I will make you what you're not. I will offer you what you can be. But you need to know where you're at right now. You're full of sin, God tells His people. And we usually don't like people to be so direct with us, do we? Oh, come on, soften it up a little bit. Make it a little bit more palatable. Do we want truth? Or do we want palatable? What do we want? If we want the truth, the best way to get to it is just to state things the way they are. Yeah. Remember watching the little movie Babe? Long time ago, the little mice that always come in and gave commentary. And it was a time when it's getting close at the very first of the story, they're going to butcher the pig. And the little mice say, the way things are. Well, that's the way things are on the farm. You eat the eggs of the chicken and you kill the roosters. Yeah, you don't kill the hens. They make eggs and you can eat off of them a long time. You kill the rooster because unless he's making baby chickens, there's no need for a rooster. Pigs, you don't raise them for pets. You raise them for bacon. Not much else they're good for. Bacon is good. But that's just the way things are. Don't put gas in your car. What's it eventually going to do? It's going to run out and leave you stranded somewhere. Why? That's the way things are. Walk outside in the middle of a rainstorm without an umbrella or a raincoat. You're going to get wet. Why? That's the way things are. Oh, we don't want truth. Oh, go ahead and step outside. God's going to grant you a variance. The rain's not going to fall on your head. And you'd look at me like, what's wrong with you? Well, biblically, God tells them, you're sinful. You got blood on your hands. That's why I don't like what you're doing. Yeah, you're singing songs to me. You're coming to church, but you're full of sin. He says, I'll make you what you're not. He says, you are right now scarlet. Some of your Bibles may have the word purple there. And what that is, it's a very, very, very dark red. So dark it almost looks purple. In fact, some of those dark reds and purples almost look what? Black. So he's given contrasts. And though your skins, they be red like crimson, now he's talking like bright red here. They will be as wool. Now, what do we know about like red dyes? They stain really well. It's kind of like you go drink a blueberry slush or blueberry gum or blueberry anything. You ain't got to tell us it was blueberry. We can tell by the color of your lips and your tongue. It stains you. Red is just as bad. In fact, red number 13 and red number whatever, all the numbers they give it are more dangerous for you than the other stuff. But in their day and age, the dyes were meant to stain. And if you were working and you got the red dye on your clothes you didn't want stained, guess what? They got stained anyway. So he's talking about the nature of their sin. It's dark, but I'll make it white as snow. Your sins are red like crimson, but they'll be as wool. God says, I'll do that for you. Now make sure you don't miss this. God has a problem with his people. And he says, I'll fix it. Don't miss this. Did God make them wrong? No. Did God do wrong? No. He says, you did wrong, but I'll fix it for you. I'll make it right. That's a gracious God. That he would pay a debt he didn't know, that he would die a death he didn't earn. After all, that's what Jesus did. There was never a man more righteous, more holy than the Son of God himself. And what did he do? Died a death in our place. He says, let me show you what I can do for you. They couldn't do it themselves. How do you unmurder somebody you murdered? You're a murderer the rest of your life. Now, you may be a saved murderer, which means no longer are you a murderer, you're now a saint. But it doesn't mean the person wasn't murdered in your past. If you used to get drunk and run off the road and destroy your car, doesn't mean those things never happened. Or how about this? You told a lie once. Maybe you went through life and you only told one lie. And you've been speaking truth ever since, but that one lie is still, you know. You can't undo it. You have no ability to undo the things you've done. Once time has passed, it is set in concrete. And that's a really interesting concept because The moment it happens is the moment it's set in concrete. There's not even a delay in it. Everything that you do and say is set right at that moment. And that's what our past is. All of those moments collectively. God says, I can change that. God says, I'll take care of your sins. I will make you as white as snow. Right now before me, you are filled with sin, but I can make you what you aren't. Again, is our God good or what? Verse 19, he says, now watch this. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you be willing, he's talking about their heart now. That's where everything begins. So if I looked at my wife and said, I love you, would be much different than if I looked at my wife and said, I love you. Which one would y'all believe? First or second? First. Because it actually sounds more like it came from the heart. Now don't misunderstand. In a moment of heated anger, the second one may actually be what's in the heart. And God says, I know the difference. You've been coming before me, but your hearts have been far from me. Their actions were trying to cover up what was inside. Sometimes, and I've not been beneath this, sometimes when somebody tells me they're really sad, then I will tell them, go make somebody else happy. And that's standard fare, because then you get people to quit focusing on themselves. But that doesn't really deal with the complete issue, does it? No. You got to deal with why you're sad. And your sadness may be masked anger. Maybe you're unhappy with God because of how things worked out. Maybe you're unhappy with a family member because of the way something worked out. Until you deal with that, it's still going to show itself up later. So you deal with the heart, and the actions will follow. God says, if you be willing, the heart's there, and obedient. There's got to be actions that follow through. There's got to be actions. Their willingness must be demonstrated by their obedience. But hear me clearly, neither one of them on their own is good enough. Actions without the heart aren't enough. The heart without actions isn't enough. James says what? A faith that works is true faith. Some people say, well, I've got faith, but they never do anything. No, you ain't got faith, James says. Faith is revealed by the fruit. James chapter 2, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So if you tell me you're a lemon tree and I never see lemons, what am I going to doubt? Well, for lots of reasons, but if you don't have lemons, you're not a lemon tree. If you tell me you're a car engine, but I can't put gas in you, right? Yeah. Where there is no fruit, you've got to question the root. And God's dealing with both of those here. A willingness with a follow-through with an obedience. Just tell everybody this Christmas, Brother Luke's giving you a pass. Okay, you ready? Brother Luke says it's okay if I just think in my heart, Merry Christmas, I gave you a gift, but don't do it, it's all right. Do that for your spouse. Do that for your children. Do that for your grandchildren. Oh, in my heart I gave you a gift. What are the little kids going to say? Where's my gift? Don't tell me you thought about it. I want to see the gift, right? Come on now, right? Try it at a birthday. Or let's everybody, anybody in here that doesn't like that idea, we'll do that for you for Christmas. We're all going to tell you we just thought about it. No, if you thought about it, give me a gift, right? Okay, pet peeve. Somebody says, I thought about calling you, but I didn't. What is that supposed to make me feel better? Why didn't you do something to show it? Exactly. Exactly. We say a lot of stuff, but we never follow through. We never do. And the problem is in the heart. That's why God says, if you be willing, it's got to come from the heart, and you're obedient, he says, you shall eat the good of the land. Now, they all should have known this, because in Deuteronomy 27 through 30, God had laid out the covenant. If you do this, I will bless you. If you do this, I will curse you. They should have known all this from the beginning. God simply reiterating the covenant he already made with them. If you are willing and obedient, I'm going to bless you. He says, you will eat the good of the land. You will be blessed. You will be profitable. But what if you don't want to? Verse 20. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. But if you refuse and rebel. Now, refusal there is not an action. That's in the heart. Don't want to hear it. Rebel is the action. So their rebellion begins where? In the heart. There are a few people starting to wake up and realize we can't pass a law to stop people from murdering people, because the issue is not specifically in the actions. It starts where? In the heart. If we don't get to people's hearts, we'll never be able to stop the murders. Well, it's the gun's fault. Then they're going to stab everybody. And I'll be honest with you, I would rather be shot than stabbed. Just saying. And then if we take the knives away, the criminals will have knives and guns. England got it going on. I mean, they even talk about banning most knives except for what you could use to cut your food with. What kind of silliness does it come down to where we got to ban knives even in the kitchen? Well, number one, I wasn't aware most murders happen in the kitchen. Might be an important statistic to know, but it demonstrates simply the callousness of the heart of an individual that they will take any instrument. In fact, what did Cain use to kill Abel? A gun? Wasn't a gun. And he found a way to kill him. The problem was his heart. Not how he did it. God says you can refuse. You can rebel, but if you do so, cursing is coming. They were free to choose their response, but they weren't free of the consequence. I know if y'all been following society closely the last week and a half, this has been said a whole lot. You really can. You can live as you want to live, but you're not free of the consequences. In other words, you go and start doing drugs and go from one drug to the next hard drug to the next hard drug, you don't get to choose how it affects you. It affects you. Your teeth rot and fall out, your hair falls out. And the internet can show you some great things or bad things, but when they show you a picture of a person in mugshot over the course of a year who got heavily involved in drugs, the change is just unimaginable. They didn't choose how they looked. They chose the behavior that carried the consequence. You're not free of consequences. God's God, and God says, do this and live, do this and be cursed. You're not free to choose the consequences. And that is part of our issue. We want our cake and eat it too. Now, I've struggled all my life to figure out, what you mean you got your cake and eat it too? Well, as long as you hold it in your hand, you can't eat it. But the moment you put it in your mouth and it goes to your belly, you no longer have your cake. And we want our cake and we want to eat it. Right? That just, somebody just observed the foolishness bound up within us. Yeah. You got something very nice that you, I always go back to fishing baits. Man, when I was a little kid, I'd buy a fishing bait and I'd never use it. I was afraid I'd lose it. I mean, I was afraid I'd get stuck somewhere and I'd never have it back. Well, how can I use a bait to catch fish and not use the bait to catch fish? That's how little kids think, and that's pretty standard for the course for little kids. Adults are the same way. We want to do the wrong and be rewarded for being right. It's issues of the heart. Notice carefully, God does give them the option to refuse him. He gives them the option to choose them. God says, I'm going to lay out before you life. I'm going to lay out before you death. Take your pick. And sadly, you know what some people still choose? Death. Do they repent at the preaching of Isaiah? No, they're going to murder him later. They're going to kill him because they don't like what he's saying. Oh, Isaiah, you said the wrong thing. We're going to kill you for that. That's just completely not justifiable. But you know what? The consequences of that action, God was going to visit upon them. You kill a prophet of God, and I'm talking about like a Balaam that's trying to curse God's people, but you kill a true prophet of God, you're going to answer to God that sent them. Because a prophet ain't there on his own. A prophet's there as what? The mouthpiece of the Lord. In fact, the next part of the verse says, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You don't like what Isaiah says? Blame him, right? Blame him. You don't like what the preacher said? If the preacher's sitting there reading from the Bible, I don't like what he just said. Yeah, but he ain't here. You are. See, that's how we think. But what does it do? It reveals the attitude of a person's heart. There is a segment of our society, they don't want to hear what God has to say. But there's also a segment of society and religion today that really doesn't want to hear what God has to say either. I'll go to church, I'll sing, I might even put some money in the plate, I'll sit in a pew and warm it up, but that's the extent of it. How I talk on the job, how I behave when nobody's looking, what I do is up to me, not him the rest of the week. I'll give him 1 out of 7. He's Lord of all. And he does know all. He knows my heart even whenever I think I've got him fooled. In fact, back up in verse 16, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. He didn't say hide it because you can't hide your evil from God. He said put it away. And the only way to put away something from God's eyes is to what? Quit. Get rid of it. Stop. He sees all and he knows all. We can't force our society to be holy and righteous. We could take every opportunity how they might would kill somebody, and that doesn't change the heart. The Lord can change the heart. He said, though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I'll do this for you. But the Lord's got to do that. We've got to recognize that. Change only comes from within. But just because you decorate the outside doesn't mean the inside's been changed. New coat of paint on the outside of a house doesn't mean it's not full of termites. And then if you've enjoyed the fruits of the internet, nice coat of paint on the outside doesn't mean every cabinet in that kitchen is not full of roaches. It boggles my mind sometimes to see things of that nature. But what if that's what God sees in people's lives? Oh, the outside looked good, but the inside full of roaches. The inside full of maggots and worms. What if God says, when I look at you, I see Sodom and Gomorrah? Oof. Well, that's what he told them. I ain't making it up. God says, I can fix that for you, which requires the people to trust in him and to trust in him alone. Their rulers, the other people, weren't doing it. They each individually needed to turn to the Lord. And it's your choice. You know, a person can say, I don't choose to follow God. That's entirely up to them. They don't get to choose the consequences. Rebel and reject the Lord, you don't get to spend eternity in heaven. I don't care how much good you do. Reject and rebel against him, you've sealed where you're going to spend eternity. But it's your choice. If your heart doesn't want to, why does it not want to? Hear now the Lord saying, come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them like wool. Only God can change the issues of your heart. And I don't care what your issue is, you lay that issue at the feet of Jesus, and trust that issue at the feet of Jesus, let Him do for you what only He can do. Salvation and overcoming any other issue in your life, Jesus alone. Sometimes we sing a song, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Politicians aren't going to fix what's wrong with our country, and it's not going to fix what's wrong in our hearts. Jesus can. But He starts with us. If the people of God don't listen to God, why would I expect the people not of God to listen to God? If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, why not today? Jesus says, if you will not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. It's up to you. It's up to you. Blessing or cursing? It's your choice. Christian, how you live is important as you live it before God's eyes. Don't live your life what men may see you. Just a bump and run. If Charlie Kirk were to visit anybody today, you know what he would say? Don't talk about me, talk about Jesus. That was his heart. Don't talk about me, talk about Jesus. Now, he would talk about anything with people, but if he were to tell us today, y'all quit building me up, build up the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus can change the heart. Has He changed yours? Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we